3, and we're going to begin reading verse 16, John 3:16. Amen. Think about this text, this verse we're going to start with. I'll never forget about just recently heard Brother Gil Massengill talking about having to preach at a big Bible college. And man, he was saying, you know, he had to preach at that big Bible college, and he thought, well, Lord, I need to, you know, have something real fancy for this crew, you know. And he's got a doctorate and everything, and he said, I need to, you know, make sure I, you know, have a big fancy message for them and everything. But, you know, then God pressed on his heart, preach out of John 3:16. He said, oh, man, now wait a minute, Lord. You know, these fellas are going to look for me to, you know, dwell deep and go deep and this and that and the other. He said, no, preach out of John 3:16. And he had about three or four of those Bible college students get saved. Amen, after he got done preaching. He obeyed God. He said, I'm glad when I got done, I preached out of John 3:16. Amen. But if you want to stand as we read the scripture, John 3:16, and beginning there, and we'll go down through a few verses here. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil, hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Amen. Let's go, Lord, in a word of prayer. Brother Johnny, would you lead us to the Lord this time? Amen. You may be seated. Amen. No doubt a familiar passage of Scripture, and I know that there's a lot that we could say here. I preached a message one time from John 3:16 and preached about every word in here. Amen. There's a lot that we have. Somebody said it's the gospel in the nutshell. Really, our message is going to focus on down in verse 18, actually, and where the Bible tells us, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Just as clearly as the gospel was presented, and this is a story where that actually, a very familiar passage of Scripture that a lot of folks know. Some folks don't know anything about the Bible. They know this verse. But, and it's something that this is really just a conversation between two people. This is a conversation between the Lord and Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a man that was called about, the Scripture says he's a man that came to Jesus by night. And this one particular night, he began to talk to him and gave him this profound statement. He talked to him about the Moses and how that in the wilderness the serpent was lifted up. And he said, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Then he gives him this verse right here. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But he tells us that God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might believe. Okay, well, if the Son was not sent to condemn the world, what state does that leave everybody in? That leaves everybody in a state of condemnation. The Bible says in the next verse, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. As he told him this, Nicodemus may have thought about all the great deeds that he had done. Nicodemus might have thought about, well, wait a minute, you know, I'm a great teacher. I'm doing pretty good. I go to the synagogue daily. I do all these things. But he was missing the main thing. Amen. He was missing the main important thing in his life. And I believe he got it right. Amen. I mean, you study his life and you see that he's the only one that is ever heard of that stood up and said anything in defense of the Lord Jesus Christ before the Sanhedrin court. I believe he got it right. But nevertheless, in this story, in this passage, we find this very profound statement where the Lord tells us that he that believeth not is condemned already. Well, and giving you all this, and then I give you my title, you'll think I took the wrong text. But hopefully it'll be clearer as we go on. But the title of the message is The Greatest Sin of All. I want to preach to you about sin. You say, what? You start in John 3:16, you're going to preach on sin. Yeah? Amen. I'll never forget moving up to West Virginia, and I might have told this story before, but bear with me just a little bit. Moving up there to West Virginia, and we went searching for a place to get my hair cut. I guess it's a good time to share this story. My wife just cut my hair last night. But I was looking for a place to get my hair cut up there in West Virginia, and it so happened that right there in Pennsboro, the barbershop had went out of business, and somebody told me about another down the road. I never did get over there, and then I went to one over in another town, the other side of the county and everything, and it seemed like within the course of a few months there or longer, I had probably six or seven different people cut my hair while I was up there. And I came back to Cherville, though, and we was coming back here. We'd come out here every 3 to 6 months or so and preach in some other churches and try to continue our support up there in the mission field. But it went back to over here at Harrod Hinkle's, got my hair cut again. And I told him, I said, but I was having a hard time finding a barber up there. I said, I wish you'd just move up there and just sail out here and go and move up there and help me out a little bit. They need a barber up there in Pennsboro. But anyhow, the first thing he asked me, I'll never forget the first thing we began to talk a little bit, and he said, the first thing he asked me, he said, you're still preaching, ain't you? And I said, yeah. He said, you're still preaching on sin, ain't you? I said, yeah, amen. Amen. You know, we ought to take a stand on the Scriptures. We ought to take a stand on the Word of God. We ought to preach it from cover to cover. Amen. I mean, I believe a preacher don't preach on sin. There's something wrong. Amen. A preacher don't preach on sin. There's something wrong. I mean, you know, there's no way that God's going to give you a message every time. And it's going to be love and heaven and everything, and that's good. And I mean, I like it, man. I get excited about preaching about heaven, get excited talking about heaven. Glory to God. That's my home. That's where I'm going. But you know what? The Bible tells us that we got to preach the Word. We got to rebuke, reprove, and exhort. And that's about 2/3 negative. So we need to catch up sometimes. Amen. Preach on sin, what God have us to preach on. That's the most important thing, really, what God wants you to preach, that service, that time. But I begin to think about that. You know, there's a lot of sins that we could talk about, sins that we could preach about. Let me give you, first of all, I want to talk toward in respect to the sinner, person that's never been saved. We could look at a lot of different sins that the Bible speaks of, and a lot of people are going to say, well, one of those is the big one. You know, one of those is a big sin. You know, that's the greatest sin of all. It's got to be. I mean, boy, that's bad. That's bad that they do that. Scripture says, let me give you some lists in the Bible. Scripture says in Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. If you read on down to verse 22, it tells you about the fruits of the Spirit. That's for the person that's saved. But it says the works of the flesh are manifest, and are these adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Scripture tells us there, and I believe you study Scripture, compare Scripture, I believe he's telling us, you know,
a person continues in those things, they're no doubt probably lost if they continue in those sins. Another passage of Scripture, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he gives a big list here of some things that they went that they had went through, basically. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we can look at a lot of different places, the Lord, amen, the Lord names it out, don't he? We don't name it out and call it out and preach against it, but the Lord names it out. God names it out in the Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "Know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." I'm talking about sins here. Of course, I'm glad to report the next verse says, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." He said, that's that old nature. That's that old man. That's that old things that are passed away. And the next verse is the things that have become new in Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. I mean, I could just go on and on. He lists them, amen? He lists them. "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Then the Scripture says in Revelation 22 and verse 15, "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." We could go all through the Scripture, many places that the Lord names out or that God names out in His Word, sins, S-I-N-S, sins that people commit. But I want to submit to you this morning that really these are as a result of a sin, the sin that's taken them to hell. The sin, it's not just sins that the sinner needs to be concerned with. He needs to be concerned with the sin that's caused the sins in his life. The sin that continues to cause sin after sin. So many times people look, you know, they'll start naming out things and they'll start pointing out things. And what if, you know, somebody committed this sin? What if they died? They committed this sin and they didn't have time to repent of that sin. You know, and they need that. What if they, you know, did this and that and the other? And, you know, I really believe that there's no big sin and little sin in the eyes of God. Amen. Tell you what, I want to submit to you this morning, I think He hates all of it. Yes. Amen? I think He hates all of it. He doesn't like sin in the sinner's life. He doesn't like sin in the saint's life. He doesn't like sin at all because the sin has already been taken care of. His blood, darling son had to bleed and die because of the sins that we commit. And He took His place. And He did no wrong. And not, no guile was found in His mouth, as the Scripture said. But He took your sin and my sin, and it was nailed to the cross. He took it upon Himself. The sins of the whole world were upon Him, the Bible tells us. The sins of the world were upon Him. But I want to submit to you that not only do we see that He took the sins, but He's taking care of the sin that we need to take care of. That's the greatest sin of all. The Scripture says in John chapter 1, if you just want to flip back a couple pages there, John chapter 1, Bible tells us about John the Baptist, and he's been preaching. Man, he preached on sin, didn't he? Amen? Lord God, he wasn't afraid to call it like it was. I mean, He wasn't afraid to preach to those that He knew that personally it would nail them. Amen? He said, I mean, you know, he preached to her, and he said, you know, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. You're living in sin, buddy. You need to get right with God. And he preached that Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said, man, y'all a bunch of snakes. He said, y'all, in fact, your daddy and your grandpa's a snake too. Amen. I mean, he told it like it was. John the Baptist, amen. Come out of the wilderness with locusts hanging out of one side of his mouth, wild honey out of the other side of his mouth, preaching that Word of God, preaching the truth of God's Word. But listen to what he said in John chapter 1 and verse 29. He's seen Jesus. And the Bible says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him. And saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. Ain't something right there, it's singular. It said right there, he said he's taking away the sin of the whole world. How did he do that? He died on the cross, he rose again on the third day, he lived a sinless life, and he took away the sin, that the greatest sin of all, if people will only accept him. If people will only turn their life over to Jesus Christ. Be saved by the grace of God. You say, Preacher, what are you talking about? Well, let me give you another passage of Scripture. In 1 John, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, so he that hath the Son hath light. He that hath not the Son of God hath not light. Well, there's no straddling the fence here. You're either saved or you're lost. You're on the way to heaven or hell. I mentioned this on Wednesday night. We got on that talking about faith and teaching about faith a little bit on Wednesday night. And then I said, you know, it's clear there is a saving faith. We need to accept the Lord and be saved by His marvelous grace. You said, Preacher, you're talking about the greatest sin. Well, look in our text. The Bible says there in verse 18, it says, He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I want to submit to you, really, the greatest sin of all is really a sin of omission rather than a sin of commission. Those things we mention is things that people commit, things that people do. But there's one thing that they're failing to do. The sin of the world is that they haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The sin of unbelief is what's going to take the sinner to hell. Amen. Not that he's a liar, not that he's a drunkard, not that he's an adulterer, not that he's immoral, not any of those things is going to take him to hell or her. But unbelief is going to take him to hell. He said they were already condemned. They don't have to do anything, Brother Johnny. We didn't have to do anything to be under the condemnation of God. We're sinners. We've sinned and come short of His glory. The Bible tells us there in that verse that he that believeth on Him is not condemned. The Bible tells us in Romans that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But if we haven't been accepted the Lord, if we don't believe Him, then the sin, that condemnation, the weight, the penalty of sin hangs over our heads. Scripture, like I said there in 1 John 5:12, He that the Son hath life, he that not the Son hath not life. Scripture says down in verse 36 of chapter 3, it says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son hath not seen life. But the wrath of God abideth on Him. Yes, those sins are bad. Yes, those list of things are bad. And the Bible tells us those are things that the unbelieving do and things that have attributed to because of that one sin of unbelief. We have to turn our life over to Christ. We have to accept Him as our personal Savior. We have to come before Him and realize that we are a sinner and realize that there's only one way that we can come to Him and be saved, and that is for us to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said on Wednesday night, a lot of tracts will say, do you accept Christ or do you reject Christ? Have you accepted Him? And you'd be surprised how many they get back in that they marked they rejected Him. You'd be surprised at the folks that mock at the Savior and mock at things. I remember talking about that young lady at the Christian school down the road, and she was saying, she put that verse, Jesus wept. That was her favorite verse. They put that in the annual. That's what she said was her favorite verse. And they wondered about it. Why would they say Jesus wept? She said, well, somebody made him cry and I was glad. How wicked that heart must be. How away from God that heart must be. But all the things that she does and any sin that she commits is a result of one sin that she needs to get past, and that's unbelief. That's the greatest sin of all, folks. Unbelief's the greatest sin of all. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, he says, of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who have trodden under the foot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of His covenant wherewith He was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ has already shed His blood. God has already sent His Son. The blood's already been shed. It's already been atoned for your sins. Only thing you have to do is accept it. The payment's already been paid for your sins. The Scripture says when you reject Him, you do despite under the Spirit of grace. I think there's a more direct application of that Scripture, and we'll get to that in a moment. And you'll be surprised if you don't realize it and haven't studied it already. But I believe it can also be applied to the sinner, because they have turned away from the blood of Christ, and they have rejected Him, and they have done despite to the Spirit of grace, because the Holy Spirit is the one that's knocking at that heart. Hey, preacher can preach till he's blue in the face. A preacher can preach till he's done sweated through two or three shirts, and he's done went through a couple cups of water, and he can just be wore slap out, and he can do everything that he can. The singers can do whatever they can. The service can go just fine, and everything can just go together. Folks can be praying that God will save souls. But if that soul says no another time, and that soul says no another time, you're not saying no to the message. You're not saying no to the invitation. You're saying no to the Holy Ghost. You're saying no to the Holy Spirit of God. He's the only one that convicts. The Bible tells us that He's sent here to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. He convinces us. He shows us that we're lost and we need to be saved. There's nobody saved apart from Holy Ghost conviction. Holy Ghost deals with that heart, knocks on that heart, and we do despite to the Spirit of grace when we turn Him away, when we turn away His offer of grace. That's the greatest sin of all. You don't believe it? Let me just put this passage here into perspective. The Bible says in Mark chapter 3 and verse 28, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and blasphemy wherewith whosoever shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." You say, well, what's the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? It's rejecting Him. He has dealt with that heart. He has dealt with your heart. He has pleaded with you. He has knocked on your heart's door. And when that sinner continues to reject Christ and continues to reject Him, they're blaspheming against the Holy Ghost. They're turning away the offer of grace over and over again. God has said in His Word, it's plain in His Word, that He sent His Son. His Son died for you. He shed His life's blood. It's plain. The Holy Ghost of God says to your heart, that's right. That's true. The Word of God's true. That preacher might be a little on the edge, or he might be a little crazy, he might be too loud, but what he's telling you is true. What your friends telling you is true. What your family's telling you is true. What the witness you receive, what you've heard. The Holy Ghost of God saying, that's right. Amen. And you mock in the face of God. You mock in the face of Jesus Christ. You do despite to the Spirit of grace. That's the greatest sin of all. Everything else leads to that. The sins lead to that. It's affecting yourself. That sin has separated you from God. There's no way that we can get right with God. There's no way we can have a peace with God without that sin of unbelief being taken care of, being washed in the blood of the Lamb, accepting Him as your personal Savior. That's the only way. You must, praise God, you must be born again. Many, many years, a great preacher all across the country, and now that was a sermon he preached many, many times. You must be born again. He preached that across the fields. He preached that in front of thousands, and folks would gather and he'd hear that. They'd hear that message over and over again. You must be born again. And there was a great generation of folks that came up under the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the founding of this country that we live in. But you know what? Also, let me deal with this for a few moments, and also... Let's look at, you might ask the question, well, what's the greatest sin of all concerning the saint? And I don't know if I know. But I'll tell you that he don't like any of it. The Lord doesn't like any of it in our life. Whether it's a sin of commission, whether it's a sin of omission, he doesn't like any of it. I'm reminded of this quote, and I gave it to you one time before, but Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "The sins of the disciples of Christ are 1,000 times worse than the sins of unbelievers, because they sin against the gospel of love, a covenant of mercy, against the sweet experience, and against precious promises." There's not nobody in here, if you're saved, that wouldn't agree with that, wouldn't agree that, hey, we've heard a gospel of love, we've got a covenant of mercy, we've covenanted with the Lord, we're going to walk with Him and live for Him. We've had a sweet experience with Jesus Christ, and not just one, but over and over again, we have a sweet walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And, praise God, we hear His precious promises. We thank God for His precious promises. Thank God for His Word. Amen. I tell you, and what a blessing that you've been raised, and no doubt many of you, and maybe all of you, have been raised in a good Bible-believing church under the preaching of a 1611 King James Bible. Amen. Praise God. But you know what? We can shout about the King James, but if we don't open it and read it, we don't stand upon it, we don't listen to its precepts, boy, we're missing out, aren't we? We're missing out. Let me say there is... For the saint, the Scripture says over in James chapter 5 and verse 20, first of all, let me say that there's no telling, apart from the grace of God, what we would have done, where we would have been. Amen? And many of you can testify to that and maybe look at the way you was going, the way you were headed, the things you may have been into, but for the grace of God. You're here this morning. Boy, ain't that good. But you know, when a person gets saved, the Scripture says, and out of the multitude of sins. Listen to this verse. Man, let it sink in a little bit. James 5:20 says, "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." I mean, there's no telling what we would have done but for the grace of God. There's no telling what what would have happened, what direction we would have went in if it wasn't that we got saved, praise God, and God changed our life and God changed our path. That, first of all, praise God, hides a multitude of sins. And not just really the connotation there, you study the Scripture, it's not just hiding them, it takes them away, amen? The slate is wiped clean. But also, as you think about it, I mean, it is affecting others. And maybe that's it affects ourselves, it affects others. And maybe more primarily, we think about the sins of the saints affecting others. And maybe we're more, we should be more realizing that. I don't know what word I'm trying to use there. We should be more aware of that than the sinner is. We should be more aware of that, realizing those that we're affecting because of our lives. The judgment, there's judgment for sins, even for the Christian. What you say, what's the judgment for the sinner? The judgment for the sinner, he's going to stand at the great white throne one of these days. And he'll say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." I believe there's a book. I believe there's a book in heaven. There's a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you're saved, when you get saved, He writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. But that sinner's going to see that book too. And he's going to see there's a space there that he could have had his name written down. But it's blank. His name's not in the book. When Jerry Goff wrote the song several years ago, "Please Search the Book Again," he said, I kind of repented of it after I wrote it, because he said, "I know some of it's not true, but I hope that it was a blessing to folks." And he said, "But there's not going to be another search in the book again." Amen. He opens the book, your name's not there. You're cast in the lake of fire. But for the saint, there's judgment here as well as a judgment seat in heaven. There's a judgment seat in heaven. We a lot of times refer to it as the Bema seat. The reason we use that word, and that's the Greek word for that judgment there, but where that comes from, that was even used in the athletic events of that day. And it was where they would judge how they did in their competing, how they did in their running the race that they had before them. Amen. Ain't it something that goes right in line with what Paul begins to tell us about, that we should run the race with patience that's set before us. Because there's a crown of life that awaits us. There's crowns that await us in heaven. As far as I know, there's at least five different crowns that's mentioned in the Scriptures. There's rewards that we can receive there at the Bema Seat. But of course, if there's rewards that we can see, there's rewards that can be lost as we stand before the Lord in that day. But let me look at just a couple of verses about there is judgment here. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." He loves you. That's the reason there's the judgment hand of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the saint. The saint, if we look at over and over through the Scripture, like I said, it affects not just us, it affects others. And like I said a while ago about being saved, you know, we hide a multitude of sins. But not only that, think about those that you've been able to reach. Folks you've been able to influence for Christ. Not only is there a multitude of sins hidden, but there's souls, more souls that are being saved because of that one soul, you that got saved, and you led somebody else to the Lord, and they led somebody else to the Lord. And you never know where that's going to end because they're going to meet people that you never meet. That you never will see until you get to heaven. That's the reason we need all eternity. Amen. Hallelujah. But that's the fruit. Praise God. That's the fruit of a Christian. Look here in John 15 and verse 5. Or you don't have to turn there, but let me read a couple of verses there. John 15, 5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Fire is always a type of judgment in the Bible. And it says that they're cast forth as a branch. When you see that, as or like something, it's a type of something. So it's saying maybe even a type of us going to an early grave, if that need be. Because of sin that's in the Christian's life. The Bible says there is a sin unto death. I don't ask that you pray for it, but there is a sin unto death. And I know many have experienced that. Many are going on that direction. And I know our thoughts are, "Preacher, you started in John 3:16. You started off so good. But man, I mean, you done got to dwelling on sin now." But you know, we got to preach what the Lord wants us to preach. Amen. But, I mean, think about it. The Bible tells us about fruit. God would have the Christian to have fruit, much fruit, more fruit. Amen. And that's for others to be saved. Folks to see something in their life. Folks to be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And those fruits can be there. And they can remain if we'll just turn it over to Jesus Christ. There's something here. There's also in the hereafter, there's judgment. The Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we maybe already alluded to this, but I like to read it right quick in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 9, the Bible says, "Wherefore we labor," talking about Christians, "we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad." Then he says, not like he said, "knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." He said, "I know I'm going to face the Bema Seat one of these days, and I want to persuade people. I want to lead people to Christ. I want to do what's right. I want to labor before God." Sometimes we fail too. He says, "but we are made manifest, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience." He said, "boy," I mean Paul, it's almost like Paul saying, "boy, I hope you're getting this. I hope you're realizing this. I realize it. I know about the terror of the Lord. That's the reason we persuade men. That's the reason we want to see others get saved." There's effects. Sin affects ourselves and also affects others. I think about what the Scripture says in 2 Samuel about, and we can look at several verses about this, but old David, and I hope, you know, it's already been mentioned about the governor in South Carolina, and I hope he's sincere before God concerning his personal relationship with the Lord. He used the illustration of David. The Scripture tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14, howbeit, you know, Nathan comes to him and said, "Thou art the man. You're the one that's committed this adultery. You're the one that's committed or had someone killed because of your adultery. You're the man. You're the one." But it didn't just affect him. It affected others. He said in verse 14, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." He said, there's going to be immediate judgment right there. But also, it's going to affect others. It's going to affect those that were looking up to you, David. It's going to affect those that were watching you in your life. And far as I know, rightfully so, the Scripture records he picked up the pieces, as we'll see. And he went on for God, and God used him in a great way. But nevertheless, his sin did affect himself. His sin did affect others. You don't live to yourself, the Scripture said, and you don't die to yourself. We affect those that are around us. Their sins of commission, I might submit that the sins of commission affect others, but they primarily affect us. Sometimes there's things that nobody else knows about, but it's destroying your life. It's hurting us maybe physically and maybe in other ways and maybe mentally and other things. I don't know. There's some things that of commission that maybe is not bothering anybody else, but it's bothering you. It's hurting you and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you think about sins of commission, sins of omission. That's ones that things that we failed to do. The Bible tells us in James 4:17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's a mistake." Is that what Scripture said? I must have another version there. To him it's sin. Is that right? S-I-N. To him, it's sin. That's sins of omission. That's things that, and those affect others, but it affects ourselves also, but it primarily affects others too. Because we failed to read our Bible. We failed to pray for somebody. We failed to hold them up in prayer. We failed to go witness somebody. We failed to tell somebody about Christ. And because we've missed out on these things, others are missing out on some very important things also. The most important thing, really. Maybe they hadn't dealt with the greatest sin of all in their life. Maybe they hadn't dealt with the sin of unbelief in their life. And maybe that's the same. Maybe it's the same for the Christian too. I said earlier, I don't know. But, you know, like I said, God don't like any of it. But if there's anything he talks to the saint of God more, and we start talking about this on Wednesday night, is faith. It's faith. The Scripture says in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, it says, "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Didn't say it's a mistake, but whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We just ain't believing God. We just ain't trusting God. We just ain't putting our faith in the Lord. And he says, that's sin. Well, say, "Preacher, I know that ain't right. I know I shouldn't be doing that, but let's not call it sin." I didn't call it sin. God did. Amen. You know, I mean, this is what the book says. I mean, right. When we are not, we don't have that faith and trust in the Lord and believe in Him and faithful in Him, we're missing out on the blessings of God. We're missing out, and God will judge sin. Like R.G. Lee many years preached that message, payday someday, payday someday. I first heard that title. I didn't know what it was about. I said, "Man, maybe that was a heaven message, amen, and everything." Of course, he mentioned about heaven there too. But mainly what he's dealing with is judgment. He went back and talked about old Ahab and Jezebel in that message that he preached for many years. And he said in that message, he said, God's wheels of judgment may turn slowly. It may look like nothing's going on, but they do turn. They do turn. That's in all of our lives. But let me give you this. And like I say, maybe this is the greatest sin of all in the Christian about our faith. Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to Him, cometh to God, must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It said that's what pleases the Lord. And like I've said for a couple times on Wednesday night, hey, I want to do what pleases the Lord. I want to do what's pleasing Him, and I know you do too. Amen. I know we ought to want to do that. Amen. Let me say it like that then. I know we ought to want to do what's pleasing to Him. Amen. But the Bible tells us there, it's impossible to please Him without faith. Amen. We got a crowd in the corner in the dark. Y'all be all right. How many men's back there? Men love darkness rather than light, the Bible says. No. I didn't say nothing about the choir lights going out the other week, did I? I just let that pass, but I couldn't let this one pass. But you know, the sins of commission, the sins of omission, things that we've committed, the things that we failed to do, both of them are based on that thing about faith, that thing about being faithful to the Lord. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Then let me give you this in closing, and I'm done. In Hebrews, we mentioned a while ago in Hebrews, I used a verse, and I said that I really used it not in its direct application. And I want to show you that right quick, and I'm done. But Hebrews chapter 10 and beginning of verse 23, the Bible says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. So it's talking about the Christian, and he's put his faith in Christ. And I like what he puts in parentheses there. He says, for He is faithful. The Lord is faithful. That promised. That's the reason we should be faithful, because we know He's faithful. And then it says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Hear that word provoke a lot, and most time it's, and we get on our youngs about aggravating one another, provoking one another. But usually when we talk about provoking, it's provoking somebody to anger. But the Scripture uses it here in a complete opposite way. He said, you're provoking unto love. We need to be provoking one another unto love. And unto good works, we need to be heading in the right direction. And then he says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Familiar verse of Scripture. Like I said, the Lord doesn't forsake us. And He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. But it tells us here that some are forsaking Him. And then the Scripture says, I mean, this is in the same context here. And so like I say, this is not talking about the sinner. It's talking about the saint. It says, for we, if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there reigneth no more sacrifice for sins. Like I said, if we, praise God, we'll shout about the King James Bible, and we'll shout about the Word of God, but then we're not following the Word of God, then we're not reading the Word of God, then we're not doing His precepts, we're not following what God said in His Word, there's something missing. He said, in fact, what He says, we're sinning willfully. We already know the truth. We know what's right. We know how to do right. Hey, it's something a lot of times talking to folks, and I've told folks before that been out of church for a long time, and you don't have to do nothing, really. But just sit there and talk to them a little bit. They know what's wrong. I mean, you start to try to tell them, they say, oh, preacher, I know. Boy, I know I ain't right. I know I'm, you know, they know they're sinning willfully, as the Scripture says there. And the Bible tells us, if we sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. That's pretty rough, ain't it? He said, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And that's rough. But we don't live under the law, do we? Then he says, and of how much sore a punishment. Like I said, this verse right here is a verse I read a while ago. But its primary application is not to the sinner, it's to the saint. How much sore a punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy of he who trotteth underfoot the blood of the foot of Son of God, and hath counted the blood of His covenant, wherewith He was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace. It says the saint trods underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and does despite to the Spirit of grace. It says, wherewith He was sanctified. Talking about the blood, wherewith He was sanctified. That has to be talking about the saint and not the sinner. Clearly tells us. You say, I don't know. You know, we could probably answer it for somebody else. We'd say, oh, you know, they're doing pretty bad and everything. They need a judgment hand of God on them. But what about ourselves? What about ourselves? Look what next. And this is where this is found too. Let me do this. I'm done. Verse 30 says, we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth to me. I will recompense. I'm glad he put that in there, ain't you? I mean, if we was in charge, we'd say, boy, I've had enough of them. You know, ain't it good that God's merciful God? And he says in verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of living God. Thank God for His Word this morning. I trust for anyone you don't know the Lord is your personal Savior, you'd come around this altar. I ask maybe Miss Davis come around with a song of invitation. The Lord knows your heart. Amen. Maybe every head be bowed and every eye closed. There's no one looking around. Christians are already praying, but listen. Is every head bowed and every eye closed? And she looks for a song and everything. Is there anybody lift up your hand and say, preacher, I'm not sure about my salvation. I'm not sure about my salvation. Amen. Anybody else? You can put your hand down. Anybody else? Listen, you're not sure about my salvation. I'm not sure if I'm saved this morning. Won't you be honest with the Lord? Amen. God knows your heart. Won't you obey Him this morning? God's dealing. Won't you come around and pray? Everyone stand if you would. I say this morning, preacher, I am saved, but I know I ain't doing what I need to do. Hey, God can help us with it. Praise God. Thank God. He said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Them wheels of judgment may be turning slowly. I tell you why they're turning slowly, because of the mercy of God. They're turning slowly because of the long-suffering of God. But be sure, the Bible says, your sin will find you out. Not anything we're going to hide, not anything we can't hide. Won't you obey Him? Amen. Obey God.